Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Now, how are you? I've been told from time to time that you're wrong. How are we all? Yeah, no. We're not good at it, are we? We're just not. Nobody is good at that. To actually be told you're wrong. In fact, I saw a fabulous clip the other day, which was so enlightening. It was this 5'8" white man, that's relevant, you'll see in a minute, who was on the streets of Washington in America, and he was asking a series of questions. And he was asking people if it would be okay if they would accept him as a woman. And they said, hey, yeah, look, if you want to be a woman, fine, no problem. So then he worked down a sort of chain of questions saying, well, would it be okay if you accepted me as Chinese? And they said, well, you don't look Chinese, but hey, listen, if you want to be Chinese, if you want to be a Chinese woman, you be a Chinese woman, okay? So then he said, well, what I really want to be accepted as, what my view of myself is, I want to be 6'6" tall. And then they said, well, struggling a bit with that one, really. But hey, listen, if you want to be 6'6" tall, that's okay. And so, at the end, this 6'6" Chinese woman said, would you be willing to tell me that I'm wrong? And it was amazing, because they were really reluctant, because we live in a society where you just do not tell people that they're wrong. You don't do that. Hey, look, if that's what you think, hey, that's okay. If that's where you're coming from, that's fine. That's our society. And I think one of the reasons that people don't like to say you're wrong is because none of us like to be told we're wrong. Well, this is just a health warning for you all, because this morning we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who's walking in the midst of the churches and has a message for the churches. But I have to say to you that within his message to the church, he gives loads of encouragement. There's tons of encouragement this morning, but he also says to us, you're wrong on certain things. Now, if we adopt the thinking of our society, we'll never be able to accept that. And if we never accept the corrections of the Lord, we're in deep trouble. So I begin this morning with a prayer for my own heart and for your heart, because none of us like to be told at any time that in any way we're wrong, but pray that the Lord will give us a humility and an open heart to what the Lord Jesus himself says. And that's why we believe in a consecutive ministry going through the Bible, because there's this fantastic temptation to look at all the bits which are really encouraging, really uplifting, and then just skip the bits where Jesus says you're wrong. But we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to do that. We want to listen to the Lord Jesus, and we want to be humble enough to change. Otherwise we'll never change. And as we see from the scriptures that we'll go through, it's because he loves us, he not only encourages us, but he tells us from time to time that we're wrong. So we've got three churches we're going to whiz this morning, because we've got the church at Sardis, we've got the church at Philadelphia, and we've got the church at Laodicea. And we start, we've already started. Oh, you're ahead of me, Mackenzie, this morning. Yeah, we're going to start with the church at Sardis. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the churches one by one. 2 weeks ago, we looked at three churches and we laid them side by side. Well, this time we'll look at them one by one. And we'll begin with the church at Sardis. All it is this morning, I'm not sure it qualifies as a sermon as such, actually, because I haven't split it all up. All we're going to do is going to go through the scriptures, understand what the scriptures say, and apply it to our own hearts. So you need a Bible in front of you, very important, because we've got a summary of Sardis, of Philadelphia, and of Laodicea before us, and we haven't got the text up. So if you have a Bible for you, that will really help you. So Sardis is the first church, and we've seen there's a pattern to what the Lord Jesus says to the churches. And the pattern is the same with Sardis, that we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're listening to the words of Jesus speaking to us this morning, and he describes himself to the church at Sardis as the one who holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits is a figurative description of the Holy Spirit, who is all seen. He is here this morning. The Holy Spirit, we're not to quench him, we're not to resist him. We will know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit if the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak about himself. He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the Holy Spirit to open us to a vision and a sight of Jesus, an encounter with Jesus this morning. So the Lord Jesus holding the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. Revelation has already explained to us that those are angels, taking the general meaning of the word angel, the messengers. So he is praying that the Lord has the messenger of the word of God in his hands this morning. And he speaks to the church at Sardis as he speaks to us this morning. I know your deeds. He tells every church this. Such an encouragement to those people who are living to please the Lord Jesus and feel from time to time unrecognized, but the Lord Jesus sees all that you're doing and is pleased with that. But he sees good things and bad things. So he knows your deeds, but you have a reputation of being alive. So here's a church with a reputation. It's a lively church. I wonder how it got the reputation. Maybe it had lively worship services. Maybe it had a weekly schedule of loads of activity. Maybe it was really good at outreach. Maybe it had loads of interesting people in the membership and the congregation of the church. And people would say, hey, you go to Sardis, wow, you'll enjoy the church there. It's a real live church. So it looked great from the outside. Let's read on. It says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Oh dear. That's the problem with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that he sees things as they really are. He sees the heart. He sees us inside. And it shows us how easy it is to actually come to the wrong conclusions, because we can only see outwardly. And so here's a church with a great reputation. Hey, it's a life church. But actually, the Lord Jesus looks in and says, well, actually, you're in a deep coma. You're not. You might have a reputation for being alive, but my assessment, and it's his assessment that matters, is that actually you're dead. And so he tells us exactly what the people should do in that situation. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die, because you're not pleasing in my sight. Now, there's this great message then to actually wake up. Now, it's worth knowing that this city of Sardis was on a hill and it had very steep sides. And so they really thought themselves impregnable when it came to attack by their enemies. But in recent history, when I say recent, a couple of hundred years before this, and then a time before that, they had been taken because they were not diligent enough. There was only one way into the city. And because the watchmen were simply overconfident and thought nobody could ever take this city, it was taken unexpectedly on two occasions. And that was the situation at Sardis. Well, I think the whole spirit of the town of Sardis was perhaps similar. It had infiltrated into the church. And we've always got to be conscious about this, haven't we? The society in which we live, where we move, we want to think in a biblical way. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be moulded by the world and the way that the world thinks. But it's very difficult. And we've got to pray day by day that the Lord keeps us following Jesus and not just being moulded by society. It seems that in Sardis, then the complacency had really come into the church. So they thought they were a really good life church. But Jesus looked at them and said, no, that's not the case. You see, he tells the truth. It's very uncomfortable. If we can't accept when people tell the truth, we're never going to learn. But we've always got to remember that Jesus tells the truth because he wants the very best for us. So he says to Sardis, well, you look great, but as a matter of fact, you need to wake up and you need to strengthen the things that remain. You need to remember what you've received and heard. Remember the gospel. Remember your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for him. Remember the message that you first received. Obey that message and repent. That's what you need to do. And to do that, you have to accept, well, let me just take stock here. I've got to do that. We've got to do that and say, right, Lord, you're speaking to us this morning. I don't want to hear this sermon for somebody else. I don't want to just give the sermon a bit of a tick if I am to agree with it. I want, Lord, you to speak to me. What do I need to change in my life? Where do I need to wake up? Where am I pretending in my life? Where as a church are we pretending? And we think things are great when actually you scratch the surface and you see the perception of the Lord Jesus looking at the heart of the matter, and he says, you've got to wake up and you've got to remember what you first heard. You've got to obey the word of God and you've got to repent. And you've got to do that because you know I will come as a thief. In other words, he'll come at an unexpected time, both in his second coming and in judgment. But there's still hope for this church. And the hope is in verse 4, because there are still a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. That means the righteousness is walking before God. They have been faithful. And these people will walk with me dressed in white. In other words, they will be clean in my sight, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. So here you have a church where, generally speaking, there is a deadness, even though they think they're alive. In some of the other situations in the churches, we've seen a church which is pleasing in God's sight with a few things that need to be sorted out. Here, generally speaking, the church needs to be sorted out, but a few people are still walking with the Lord Jesus. But there's hope even for those people who aren't walking with Jesus, because he says, just like those few people who are walking with Jesus, you can be with them if truly you repent of sin. And that's the message that runs right through it. This willingness that we need to have to say, to put our hands up and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've messed up, I've sinned, I haven't done what you've asked me to do. And the Lord really, really does forgive. And that is just a wonderful thing, because the promise is, he who overcomes, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Now, you notice in this verse, Jesus isn't saying he's going to blot anybody out from the book of life. He's saying, no, if you walk with me, if you get righteousness from me, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, just you trust in me and you walk with me, you can be assured you will never be blotted out from the word of life. Now that's lovely, isn't it? And that's a real assurance. And there will be this intimacy between you and God. So let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's Sardis, Philadelphia, our next church, a church of opportunity. This is one of two churches of the seven churches where there's no rebuke. Absolutely lovely. And you've got this lovely picture of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. There is in verse 7 with a description of Jesus, he is holy and true, who holds the key of David. In other words, Christ is the fulfillment of this Davidic line as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in complete control. That's illustrated as the verse goes on, that what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. He is the sovereign God in providence. And particularly we think of opportunities of the church to make the gospel known. Paul was ever speaking about, this is the greatest prayer from the New Testament regarding evangelism, is to pray for open doors. In other words, opportunity to bring out God's word to other people so that they might believe in Jesus, they might be forgiven and have eternal life. So this is a church, a great church of opportunity. And it's really commended, is this church. I know your deeds, there it is again. And he has placed before them this open door that no one can shut, this opportunity for evangelism. And his commendation of them is this: they have little strength, but they've been faithful. Isn't that lovely? God isn't looking for great strength and great power. He's looking for those, even with little strength, who have remained faithful. And they have not denied his name. And what's more, he will fight for them. He will fight against their enemies. The enemies, of course, are religious people who say that they belong to God, but actually they're not of the synagogue of the Jews, they're of the synagogue of Satan. And so the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of the church, always religious people, always. Jesus never had any bother with the prostitutes and with the thieves and the people really who were at the bottom of the heap there, they flocked to him. No, his problem was with the religious leaders. And that's been true through history, and it's true today, that the great enemies of the gospel, those who can do most harm, take the form of religion. And so the Lord will deal with this dear church's enemies, and he promises them that he will deal with them. They don't have to deal with it, he'll deal with it, that. And since they have kept his command, he will keep them from the hour of trial. And so throughout the world, there will be an increase in persecution. That's what verse 10 teaches. Here, that the whole world will be tested, and those who live on the earth. But God in his sovereignty, and this is true today, isn't it? Some portions of the church in different places, northern Nigeria, in Pakistan, in Syria, there are places of intense persecution where it's so difficult to live as a Christian. And we have brothers and sisters who are suffering that persecution. Other areas of the world, and we're in one of them, where there is not that intensity of persecution. There is persecution here, by the way, but there isn't that intensity that some brothers and sisters are suffering. And here is a promise to a specific church that it will keep them from a particular trial and a particular testing. Now, that's not a promise for everybody, is it? Because clearly God is sovereign, and however God calls us, in whatever providence, all he calls us to do is simply to remain faithful to him. And here's the great encouragement in verse 11, I'm coming soon. So here's the exhortation, hold on to what you have. You've been given a crown, the crown of life. The blessings of a believer are absolutely immense. But what the Lord is saying to his people is, you make sure now that you persevere, that you overcome, because all the blessings are for those who persevere and overcome. So you hold on to what you have and be assured of this, that those who overcome are made a pillar in the temple of God. Now, in the New Testament, it takes the picture of the Old Testament temple, the literal temple in Jerusalem, and Peter speaks about us being living stones and God building this spiritual temple. And so what he's saying basically is, you will have a place in God's kingdom, in God's temple. Not only will you have a place, but as a pillar, you will have a significant role to play in the great kingdom, in this spiritual temple of God. And so never again will he leave his temple, but you will have that intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with God himself. You will be brought to him. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Briefly, in the history of Philadelphia, it received a new name, then went back to Philadelphia. And the new name was after Caesar, the great Roman Caesar. Didn't last for very long, but they would have known that, yes, they are known by being a city of Caesar. Now, there's something far better for you, says Jesus, to the church of Philadelphia. You will be the new Jerusalem. That's where you belong. That's where your passport, your citizenship is. So we have this intimacy promised and this constant reminder at the end of each church, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So how are we doing? Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we receiving the encouragements from the Lord? Do we feel very weak but remaining faithful? God sees that. Tremendous encouragement. And he's pleased with that. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. Satan's temptations would be to take what you do for the Lord, to attack your faith, to attack your love for the Lord Jesus, and make you feel, oh, it's so weak, it's so useless, it's pathetic. Well, listen, in all your weakness, you have a love for the Lord Jesus, and he sees it. And he sees that faithfulness, and it's tremendously commended by the Lord Jesus. So, our last church, how are we doing? Laodicea is our next one. The lukewarm church. Okay? Take a deep breath with this one. Take a deep breath. Because here we are at Laodicea. Jesus describes himself the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who's willing to tell the truth, the ruler of God's creation, the Almighty King in charge of everything. Never forget who Jesus is. This is the one who rules all. I know your deeds. He's told all the churches that. Some to good effect. He knows those faithful deeds that you do. But he also knows that the church at Laodicea are neither cold nor hot. The people of Laodicea would know exactly what he was talking about because they had a hot spring, but it was outside of the city. And by the time it had gone by aqueduct into the city, it was lukewarm. Now that's a problem. Hot springs are good. Hot water's good. Have a cup of tea from a hot water. Cold water's good. Refreshing. That's good. Lukewarm water, what do you want to do with that? Spit it out of your mouth. And that's what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. Because you're neither hot nor cold in your relationship with me, you're neither hot nor cold. You're just going through the motion. You're just playing at religion. There's no heart in it. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, and they were extremely rich. Laodicea was the Beverly Hills of the Old Testament world. And so they were incredibly wealthy. They had an earthquake in this town. And when they were offered help and provisions during the earthquake, they said, well, no, thank you very much. We can look after ourselves. They were incredibly self-sufficient. And so they thought of themselves as a city. And again, you see the relationship with the society and how that affects the church. We've got to be aware of that because we don't want to be affected by the way people think who are unbelievers. We've got to think in a completely different way. We're under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a disciple. And so these people say, well, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need anything. What's the problem with Laodicea? Self-sufficiency. We're okay. We're fine. No need to bother about us. Okay? Pray for somebody else. Don't pray for me. I don't need your prayers. Okay? You pray for somebody else. You no need to pray for me. We're okay. They were self-sufficient. But the Lord, of course, sees things as they really are. And they didn't realize that actually they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Well, isn't that awful? That's terrible. Look at that description. Can you imagine HMI inspectors? You know, the big banners outside school. You know, school of excellence, outstanding, and all the rest of it. Can you imagine a school putting up wretched? The HMI came around and called us wretched. Oh dear, doesn't the Lord speak bluntly? Doesn't he really speak bluntly? This is why I warned you at the start. We've got to get used to how the Lord talks. We can't have a Lord and sort of mould him into somebody who speaks in a way that's acceptable in our environment, in our society. We can't have a Lord that say, oh, you can't really speak like that anymore. Don't speak like that to people anymore. Well, he's speaking to me this morning like that. He's speaking to you this morning like that. He looks at the church at Laodicea and he says, oh, wow, this is such an opportunity for us to say, Lord, how am I in my spiritual life? Am I lukewarm? He's not asking for fanaticism, by the way. He doesn't want that. He just wants a zeal according to knowledge. He wants a love. Remember how he commended Philadelphia? They were incredibly weak, but they were faithful. And they knew they were dependent on the Lord. And he provided all that they had in need of. What's the problem with Laodicea? They don't think they need anything. If you don't think you need anything this morning, you're in big trouble. Because Laodicea, he said, you sort this out, otherwise I'll spew you out of my mouth. So what's he commend? What's his exhortation rather? In verse 18, this is his counsel to them. Get gold, spiritual gold, so you will be rich. You're not really rich at all, but you can be rich. You can be rich It's spiritually because I can provide you with great spiritual wealth. Come and get white clothes. That's the righteousness that comes from God the moment we believe in Jesus. He clothes us with a righteousness, not our own works, which are like filthy rags. But he gives us that. And so he will provide everything that we have need of. And verse 19 is so important in this, because in verse 19, it tells us, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I'm telling you this, ladies here, because I love you. Because I love you. This is actually love, to be rebuked by a friend who really cares for you and doesn't want you to go headlong into sin is love. People nowadays don't think of that as love. But that is love. To shrug your shoulders and say, hey, if that's what he wants to do, let him do it. That's not love. The Lord shows his love to us this morning by speaking to us truth. And then we get to the great verse of verse 20, where we have this great well-known verse where the Lord Jesus speaks these words to his people in the church. He's speaking to these people who have been described as lukewarm. And I look upon this verse in the same way that I look at a verse right at the end of the Bible. Because right at the end of the Bible, there's a warning. In Revelation 22, verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city. Now that is a very stark warning, right at the end of the Bible. And it's a warning which specifically is the book of Revelation. That's what it's talking about. Warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. But because of its position right at the end of the canon of scripture, right at the end of all the 66 books of the Bible, then I'm sure it's the right way to say that's not only a reference to Revelation. It's put there as a warning that the scriptures really are the word of God. Don't mess with it. Don't take stuff from it. Don't add things to it. Accept God's word as it really is. Now, I take this verse in chapter 3, the last of the seven verses, where we've seen that all the way through, the Lord commends churches, encourages them, but then he tells them what's wrong with them, problems that they need to sort out, and the answer is always the same. The answer is always repent, repent, repent. And then we've got this classic verse in the seventh church at the end of all that the Lord Jesus has to say to the churches. And it seems to me far more significant than just to the church at Laodicea, because it's the Lord with his arms outstretched, come to me all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He comes into our midst, into the congregation of God's people, and he says, here I am, and I'm standing in your midst. And I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, so he's speaking as well. So he's knocking and he's speaking. And if you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit this morning, then this is what he's doing. This is an explanation. I'm here in your midst. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking and I'm speaking. And if you hear my voice, if you recognize my voice, if Sunday morning hasn't just been somewhere for you to go, if it hasn't just been a nice way to spend an hour, if it hasn't been a sort of intellectual thing where you're just interested at what these groovy evangelicals still believe nowadays, if you've come here to meet God, then here he is, standing at the door, knocking. Hear his voice, and you open the door. You don't resist the Spirit. You don't quench the Spirit. You open the door. It's not Mischief Night. I'm so old, aren't I? Mischief Night, remember that? It's not Trick or Treat Night. That's the thing, isn't it? It's not Trick or Treat Night. So you can get up from your back room, and you can put your lights on. You've no need to pretend you're not in anymore. You can get rid of all the obstacles that's in the way of the door, right? Move it. If you've stuck the table behind the door, get that out. Move the table, come to the door, and open the door. Remove all obstacles from your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's here and he says, I'm knocking on the door, I am speaking to you. And what you do is you remove all those obstacles and you just come as you are and you open that door. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises he will come in and he will eat with you and you with him in the midst of the churches. This is his message to us. This is why Christianity is so, so wonderful. It's so wonderful because we've all got a past and we all carry so much baggage and we're so weighed down with burdens. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not turn away from us, but he says, I'm here. And the only reason you will go on without Jesus Christ this morning is if you keep those obstacles, if you shut your ears to what he says, and if you keep the obstacles there and you refuse to open that door so that he might enter. And so it is a wonderful thing that the Lord stands here knocking and speaking and promising that whoever opens that door, he will come in and fellowship. And to him who overcomes, give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We're following Jesus. We understand now why he says to all the churches, he who overcomes will be blessed, because we're following Jesus. And Jesus had to overcome through suffering into heaven itself. And we are following him. And we are not greater than our master. And very often it's a pathway of suffering. I know there are some people who say, whoa, whoa, forget all that. Hey, no, come on, come on. It's fantastic, it's a Christian life. You don't have to think like that. I'm just following scripture. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to overcome all the temptations, all the problems, all the obstacles, and we arrive in the same place as Jesus. Just as he sat with his Father on the throne in the throne room, then we who are to overcome will be at his side in the throne room with the Father. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches.